Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give alms, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Prepare us now, O Lord, to hear your word. Help us to face up honestly to its challenge and to allow it to examine us and to sift us and to sanctify us. We wait upon you now in the gift of your Holy Spirit upon preacher and hearer alike, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. There's a story of a little boy who fell out of bed. When his mum asked him what happened, he answered, "I don't know. I guess I stayed too close to where I got in." Now, it's easy to do the same with our religion. It's tempting, isn't it, just to stay where we got in, very close to the edge. When we joined the church and got in, as it were, was our giving, our praying, our spirituality pretty close to the edge? Very probably it was. It would be very surprising if it wasn't, since we were all new to it and it was new to us. But the point is, over the years, and for some of us here, over the long years now, have we more or less stayed too close to where we got in, as far as our giving and praying and spirituality is concerned? In our reading this morning from Matthew 6, Jesus challenges us about the nature of our religion. So what does Jesus teach about personal religion? Let me try and pose a different kind of question to introduce it. What would you imagine the truly religious person to be like? What would be your profile of the super saint? What would be your job specification and job description of the holy man, the man of God or the woman of God? Would it be of somebody who gave most of the money away to the poor, spent about 5 hours praying each day, and fasted with great intensity in special times and seasons and crises? Well, perhaps that would be your image, and perhaps that's a right image. But it doesn't really take us yet to the essence and the heart of personal and true religion. Listen to what one truly religious man, Edward Payson, who was an American minister last century said about true religion. And you know, if I was able to write a letter to Santa and to post it up our chimney, I think at the top of my list of requests on my letter would be the complete works of Edward Payson, Volume 1, published Philadelphia and London, 1859. You got that, Santa? This is what Payson said about true religion. Earnestness in prayer requires a true view of oneself. You cannot make a rich man beg like a poor man. You cannot make a man that is full cry for food like one that is hungry. No more will a man who is a good opinion of himself cry for mercy like one who feels that he is poor and needy. This is the heart of Christian religion. What is it, in a word? Humility or sincerity. Now, Jesus' teaching here is deeply challenging, and it seems to me that he calls us to examine our religion by raising the question, for whose eyes is it done? For whose eyes is our religion carried out? Is it for other people's, or is it for God's? Now, you notice this contrast through our reading from Matthew 6 this morning. There is the contrast that's given. Is our religion to be seen by men? Verse 1, verse 5, verse 16. Or is it to be seen by the Father? Verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18. So here I would suggest is the acid test of our religion. For whose eyes is it done? And of course we would answer, well, it's God's eyes. It's God's eyes that we carry out our religion for and before. But the issue is much more subtle than that. So much so, in fact, that we need Jesus to help us to lift the lid off our religion and to ask three supplementary questions. First of all, how is our religion done? The question of motives. Secondly, where is it done? The question of secrecy. And thirdly, why is it done? The question of rewards. First then, how is it done? The matter of motives. Now in this connection, Jesus paints a rather amusing cartoon for our imagination in verse 2. Do you remember it? He pictures a pompous Pharisee on his way to the temple and the synagogue to put money in the special box for the benevolent fund. And in front of him marches the trumpeters, blowing a fanfare. And quickly a crowd is attracted by this noise, and they all know what the Pharisee is going to do. So much then for pure motives of giving to the poor. Now it's easy for us to poke fun at Jewish Pharisees of the first century. But our Christian Phariseeism is not so amusing. Okay, perhaps we don't hire the King's Park Boys Brigade brass band to march in front of us on Sundays down Main Street as we come to church, blowing a fanfare of trumpets as we walk behind carrying our free will offering envelope on a velvet cushion with the amount fully displayed for everyone to see and applaud. Okay, we don't do that. But don't we sometimes blow our own trumpets? As far as giving, even to ourselves, perhaps, in this matter of giving. You know, many of the Presbyterian churches in Northern Ireland have a very unusual custom as far as the publishing of their financial accounts. At the end of the year, they publish the financial statement of the congregation, and alongside that statement they publish a list of every member in the church and opposite every name is the precise exact amount that that person has given to the church in the year. Yes, that's what they do. There it is in cold print and black and white. Every member, exactly what they've given. You know what everybody's given. You'll know exactly what the person sitting next to you had given in the year. I'll tell you, it works wonders for the level of Christian liberality in the congregation. But surely the principle behind it is all wrong. For whose eyes is the list drawn up? But maybe our problem with giving is not other people's eyes, but our own eyes. What about those of us who are committed to tithing? Is there not the danger that we give away and sign checks to various causes, and then when we've reached the fixed level, we almost tick in a box what we've done, or heave a sigh of relief, or perhaps even give ourselves a congratulatory pat on the back, without really thinking of the good cause or the needs of the people for which the money is given? How do we give? And how do we pray? Now, what Jesus says about the people who pray in verse 5 sounds fine at first glance. Notice what he says. They love to pray. Well, that's great. I wish more people in our church would love to pray. But then as you read on in the verse, you find out that it wasn't prayer that they loved, or even the God that they loved to whom they were supposed to be praying. But what they loved, in fact, was, verse 5, other people taking notice of them. But hey, wait a minute. Hold on. Hold your fire with these stones in your hand that you're going to throw at the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember what's said about people who live in glass houses? Well, perhaps there are a few glass houses close at hand. For example, glass house number 1. If our primary concern, like the scribes and Pharisees, is to pray at a set time rather than to pray, we may as well not pray. It's very possible, isn't it? If our set time for praying is hindered or interrupted to become very irritable, or even to become angry, or perhaps even to lose our temper. So what's the point of praying if that's the case? Glass house number 2. If we tend to think that the way to be a great Christian is to pray a lot, and that is true, and if we decide to do that, and if we then keep our eyes on the clock and measure our prayers by the clock, then we've missed the point of prayer. Glass house number 3. At the beginning of this service, we bowed our heads in prayer. So we know where our heads were. But where were our minds? Where were our thoughts? What were we picturing? Glass house number 4. Grace before meal or at meal. Whose eyes and whose ears are we saying this for? Don't be like the hypocrites, says Jesus. In fact, he says it 3 times in our passage this morning. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Well, who are the hypocrites? Well, we all know it's everybody inside this building, according to those people who are outside the building. Haven't you heard that? I wish I had a fiver for every time somebody had said that to me. But what does the word hypocrite actually mean? Well, the word here that's used for it literally means wearing a mask. And who was it who wore masks in the first century Greek-speaking world? Well, it was the actors on the stage playing a part, playing to an audience. Wearing a mask. Now, of course, we all have to wear masks at times. You can't be a human being without wearing a mask. There's got to be some cover-up at times for our own safety. Sometimes we've got to play a part or pretend by putting on a smile when we're not feeling like smile. Yes, we've got to wear a mask at times, but herein lies the danger. The danger is that we think that we can perhaps wear a mask with God in the matter of our religion, and we can't. Because the Bible says, while man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. How do we do it? How is our religion done? The question of motives. And secondly, where is it done? Now, there's an obvious contrast here between religion carried out in public, verses 2, 5, and 16, and that done in the secret place, verses 4, 6, and 18. Your Father who sees in secret. It's so important, according to Jesus, to have a secret place in our religion. Someone has said in relation to verse 3 here that our giving should be like a woman driver. I think somebody has said this very unfairly. Verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing as far as giving is concerned. Quite unfair. But what does Jesus mean by this curious verse as far as ourselves? After all, when we give away and give money to others, we obviously know how much we're giving. We can't sign checks with our eyes closed. And Jesus is not suggesting that, of course. What he's meaning is, and underlining, is the principle of self-forgetfulness. Having given something, having given money away, then we mustn't keep recalling it to ourselves. Let your giving be secret. And let your praying be secret. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who sees you in secret. Now, by this, Jesus is not prohibiting public prayer in church or prayer meetings, because the Bible in many places encourages these things. Of course, we wouldn't be here if that was what he meant. But what he's saying is, there are some things we must shut out, whether our praying is in public or in private. What are these things? Well, we must shut out distractions. We must shut out diversions. We must shut out the thought of other people and forget about them. And then, most importantly of all, we must even shut out ourselves. For you see, even self and sin follows us into the very presence of God when we're praying. And so it's absolutely vital to shut even ourself out from our consciousness and place our focus upon God in his presence. Pray to your Father who is in secret. There must be a secret place, you see. In marriage, love is not measured by an outward display of affection while others are watching. Love is measured by the depth in secret. And it's not our attendance at public worship that is the measure of our religion. It's the use of the secret place. Get alone with God, says Jesus. When you're alone with God, you'll know if your praying is real or not. And if you fast, be normal. Brush your hair, wash your face, don't put on a show. Fast in secret, so that your Father may see you in secret. So let me ask you, is there a secret place in your religion? Is there a secret place? It's very important. In fact, it's absolutely crucial. And if there isn't really a secret place, then it's play acting. How is it done? Where is it done? And thirdly, why is your religion done? The question, the matter of rewards. And there are only two levels of rewards. The hypocrites have their reward, says Jesus. Three times he says that. They'll get applause, just like actors at the end of a show get applause. They'll get admiration. They'll get their accolades of praise. They'll get acceptance. They'll feel good. The hypocrites will get their reward. They'll feel good. Yes, they'll get rewards, but Jesus says that's the only reward they'll get. Verse 1, they will get no reward from our Father who's in heaven, and that's the only ultimate reward that counts. Your Father who has seen you in secret will reward you. Three times, Jesus emphasizes this. What is the reward then? Well, it seems to me that the reward is the Father himself. Having God as Father is the reward. Knowing it, realizing it, experiencing it, feeling it, yes. Let me say that, feeling it. There's nothing more important for us to realize that when we go in prayer to God, we're going as children to a Father. A Father who knows all about us and cares for us and has a plan for us. A Father whose desire to bless us is far more and far greater than our desire to be blessed. A Father who wants his children to keep on coming to him and talking to him. He loves the personal contact as a father does. The contact's important to him. The Father's much more ready to give than we are to ask. And we must come in confidence. We must put aside the doubts from our minds and believe that this Father has good gifts to give to us. When you pray, go into your room. The word that's used there for room means the storeroom, the place where the treasures in the house were kept. And the suggestion is that when we go in prayer to our Father, there are great rewards and great prizes for us coming from the Father's hand. Love, joy, peace, strength, guidance, hope, help. And the Father himself. So whose reward are you seeking? For whose eyes is your religion done? God's or men's? I suppose the most basic thing in life is to remember that we are always in the presence of God. There is probably no better way of living or trying to live life than to remember this basic principle. We're always in the presence of God. His eyes are always upon us. I think it's no bad thing to waken up in the morning and to recollect that as the very first waking thought, and to go on to say to ourselves, throughout this day, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, I'm in the presence of God. His eyes are upon me. Whatever I do or try to do, whatever I say or try to say, whatever I think or imagine, is done with God's awareness. God is with me. God sees me. God knows me. His eye is upon me. In everything I do, Thou, God, seest me. That text should be burned upon our minds and memories and consciences. And if it was, it would revolutionize our religion. May God help that to happen in these days of Advent for his great namesake. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we come to you confessing that we find it difficult to realize that you are to be considered as a loving
Heavenly Father, towards your children. Forgive us that we don't trust you sufficiently or delight to spend time in your presence and do everything in the knowledge that you are there, you see us, know us, care for us, and desire to bless and give. And we ask that this word of your Son's written in your book and driven home to our hearts by your Spirit might be a means of challenge and blessing for us this morning. We pray, Lord, that our religion might be authentic, that it might be sincere and genuine, that it might be true and living, and that it might bring you great pleasure, and that it might be carried out so that others might be blessed. Hear us in heaven, your dwelling place on high, and answer beyond what we can ask or think or imagine. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.